We come to you now with the second lesson on destroy this temple. That comes out of John chapter 2 and verse number 19. This is an answer to the Jews saying, what sign showest thou? He showed them the sign of his resurrection. It worked for his disciples, but it worked havoc for them. Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. He's talking about the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lamb of God. That was the sign that he showed them. When therefore he was risen from the dead, when the resurrection had taken place, when he had raised up the temple after the third day, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture, and they believed the word which Jesus had said. He gave them a sign, all of them a sign, but nobody believed it until the Holy Spirit manifested to his disciples that this is what happened when Jesus rose from the dead. Solomon, in building his temple, set forth the false understanding that God was going to live inside that temple forever. 1 Kings chapter 8, it says in verse 5, and King Solomon and all the congregation of Israel that were assembled unto him were with him before the ark, sacrificing sheep and oxen that could not be told nor numbered for multitude. And in verse number 10, it says in 1 Kings 8:10, and it came to pass when the priests were come out of the holy place that the cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priest could not stand to minister because of the cloud. What was the cloud? For the glory of the Lord had filled the house. Then spake Solomon, the Lord said that he would dwell in thick darkness. Now I want you to listen to 1 Kings 8:13. I have surely built thee an house to dwell in, a settled place for thee to abide in forever. Let me reread the last part of that verse. A settled place for thee to abide in forever. And that's the house he said that he built for him. That was what most everybody believed. In Psalm 78, verse 68, but chose the tribe of Judah, the Mount Zion which he loved, and he built his sanctuary like high palaces, like the earth which he hath established forever. So we see that it was the common understanding that the temple of God was going to be the dwelling place of God forever in the darkness of the law. But let's go over to Acts chapter 7, to Stephen's sermon just before they stoned him to death. And dear soul, you got to understand, this that I'm preaching to you is going to get you stoned to death by religionists. They've got all those books, and they've got all those sermons, and they've got all those study courses that tell them that it's the physical temple that God's concerned with. But that's not what the Bible said. So you're going to have to believe the scriptures and the word Jesus said. In Stephen's sermon, recorded in Acts 7, beginning with verse number 48, verse 47, but Solomon built him an house. Howbeit, the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands. Get that? Solomon built him an house. And this is in the New Testament age after the coming of the Holy Spirit. Howbeit, the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands, as saith the prophet, Heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. What house will ye build me, saith the Lord, or what is the place of my rest? Hath not my hand made all these things? Dear soul, the heaven of heavens cannot contain God, much less a house. And we have people coming together, well, we've constituted a church. And we're down here over, you know, Jones Road or whatever. We bought this parcel of land from old Farmer Jones, and we went out here and we built us a building. We built us a church. No, you didn't build a church. God builds the church. And you say, well, all right, let's get together now and dedicate this church. Let's set it forth and constitute this church. And get all the preachers around here and come, and we're going to all get together, and we're going to pray and cry out to God. And it's going to be a place where God's going to call forth His name. And it may be that that does some good, and that there are some people saved there. But also going to be a place where people are going to be deceived and going to be sent to hell off in church benches. And that's a bad thing, dear soul. Listen. We need to get back to the Holy Spirit saving people and not churchianity. Acts chapter 17. Let's go to Paul's message on Mars Hill. Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill, Acts 17:22, and said, Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, To the unknown God, whom therefore you ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. He says, since you don't know him and you don't know the real God, I'm going to preach on that. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. Neither is worship with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing that he giveth to all life and breath and all things. Paul said, I want to tell you men of Athens. Now, here's the great apostle Paul. Monumental, well-known, very important message that God gave Paul in the midst, in the heart of these people who were given to psychology and to earthly wisdom and all kinds of things. And here was God sending his precious servant, Paul the Apostle, and he says, okay, I want to preach to you something about the real true God. What is he going to say? First words out of his mouth, God doesn't dwell in temple made with hands. But wait a minute. Those Jews among us, we got a copy of the Old Testament law, and it said, Solomon said, God, I've built you a settled place where you may abide with forever. And the psalmist said, this Mount Zion and this sanctuary is like the earth which shall abide forever. And you're telling us God dwelleth not in temple made with hands? Yep. Why did Solomon and the psalmist say that God would dwell in that forever? Because he did dwell in it forever. Brother Gene, you just ruined the whole message. No, I said God dwelt in his temple forever. But I have done nothing but tell you from the beginning of this message that God's temple is the Lamb of God. John 2 and verse number 21, this spake he of the temple of his body. That's the temple that God dwelled in forever. So I can look you straight in the eye, straight into the camera, and tell you that God is dwelling in His temple and will dwell in His temple forever. But Brother Gene, that's what Solomon said. No, it's not. Solomon said God's going to dwell in this house that I built, that He can settle in this and live in it forever. Well, that didn't last long. In 587, the Babylonians come in and wiped it out. And then Herod's temple that Jesus was talking about, destroy this temple, that he looked at Herod's temple, but he was talking about his body, and I'll raise it up in 3 days. It was destroyed in 70 A.D., and Jesus prophesied that not one stone would be left upon another. And it wasn't. But God's temple has never been destroyed. Destroy this temple, the body of Christ. Will it stay destroyed? No, in 3 days I'll raise it up. Did He? Yes. So is God still dwelling in the person of Christ? Yes. How long shall He dwell in the person of Christ? He's dwelled in His Son, for I and the Father are one from all eternity. He will not ever cease to dwell in His Son as one forever and ever. That's the way that it is. Hebrews chapter 9. The book of Hebrews, chapter number 9, verse 18. Hebrews 9:18. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of the calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined upon you." Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the pattern of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. If you're going to have something physical that bespeaks of the spiritual and the things of the invisible realm of the spirit, you got to sprinkle them with blood. Because the heavenly things, that is, the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary, the work of God in remission of your sins by the sacrifice of His Son, they are sanctified with better sacrifices than these. Hebrews 9:24. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands. Wait a minute. Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands. All right, I want all you people to line up. And we got these little old wafers. And we're going to stick one on your tongue. You stick out your tongue. And I'm going to stick a wafer on it. And one of the altar boys is going to hold this little, got a stick with a plate on it under your mouth so you don't drop it. If you do, we'll catch it. But when I put that on your tongue, what I, your priest, am going to say is the body of Christ. Really, that's what they say. They believe that their priest, who can be an unregenerate, lost sinner, schooled in their traditions and their the things that they do, can stick a wafer made down by the wafer factory that they buy, stick it on your tongue, and tell you that he changes that wafer into the very blood, body, and flesh of Jesus Christ. That's what they say when they put that wafer on their tongue. They say, the body of Christ. So what they're saying is we can bring Christ in his physical form. When 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul tells us that although we have known Christ after the flesh, yet henceforth know we him no more. You can't know Christ after the flesh anymore. Why? Because all things are made new. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet henceforth know we him no more. There were several occasions with several individuals recorded in the Scriptures that didn't recognize Jesus after his death and resurrection. One of them thought he was the gardener. Where have you laid him? They didn't know who he was. Two of them, walking for a long journey on the road to Emmaus, talking with him, didn't know who he was. Thought he was a stranger recently come to Jerusalem. The only way they knew who he was when he revealed himself by the breaking of bread. And then they said, did not our heart burn within us? That was something going on that we didn't realize what it was until we saw the bread of heaven himself breaking bread and passing it out to us. They didn't know who he was. But this guy says, hocus pocus, calamine lotion, the body of Christ. But the Bible says, Hebrews 9:24, for Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the truth. Solomon's temple may be a figure or a picture or a type of the true temple. You study the temple and you can see the type of the Lord Jesus Christ set forth, which are figures of the true, but Christ is entered into heavenly, but Christ is entered into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us, nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters into the holy place every year for the blood of others. He ain't got to come into the holy of holies every year with the blood of other bulls and goats, but he says, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice unto... Wait a minute. Let me get it right. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He has entered into the holy place once. He sacrificed once. He put away sin once on the cross, as recorded in John 19:30. He said, it is finished. God said in the book of the Revelation, it is done. God has become satisfied. He, God the Father, shall see the travail of God the Son's soul and shall be satisfied. The greatest word in the whole Bible. The blood atonement of Jesus Christ accepted by the Father satisfied God forever for your sin, and there is there and therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. You ain't got to wait till you get to heaven not to be condemned. Dear soul, as lightning shineth forth from the east to the west, so the coming of the Son of Man came into you. It was not in place. It was not in space. It was not, dear soul, stick out your tongue and receive this wafer, and I'll make it turn into the body of Christ. Well, I hope not, because I don't want to be accountable. I want to be accountable. I want to give an account of myself, but I don't want to be a cannibal eating human flesh. You can't put a wafer on my tongue and say, that's the body of Jesus of Nazareth. Tooie, I'll spit it out. Dear soul, listen, we are in such a mess. It's awful. You say, well, that's Roman Catholicism. Well, it ain't much difference in Baptist Catholicism. You got to be in this place at this time, at, you know, 12 o'clock on Sunday morning and come down this aisle to this altar while they sing just as I am, or you can't be saved. As the lightning shineth forth from the east to the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. If they say he's over here, believe it not. If they say he's in the little secret chambers of churchianity, go not forth. God will come to you. The shepherd comes to the sheep, and the sheep is lost. He can't come to the shepherd. The shepherd has to go to him. Christ Jesus is the Savior. Not the Bible, not the preacher, not churchianity, not religious performance, but Christ is the Savior of mankind. He says, you come unto me and I will give you rest. That's how it works. But not so anymore. We've got to the place to where it's got to be the well-oiled machinery of religion that cranks out sinners. Well, I've talked my son John into going down the aisle and being baptized, joining the church. Used to do so when they say joining the church, they accepted that as salvation, but it wasn't. But that was just so mama wouldn't have to worry. That was just so daddy wouldn't have to worry about his little girl. Wanted her to get in so that he wouldn't have to worry about her going to hell. But what have they done but made twofold more the child of hell than they were to start with, because they made them make false professions under a religious system. They didn't come to Christ, they came to church. They didn't come to Christ, they came to a wafer. They didn't come to Christ, they came to a system. And that's not the way that it is. Destroy this temple, and I will raise it up in 3 days. And so he did. How important is that? Acts chapter 4 and verse number 33. Acts chapter 4 and verse number 33. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. What was it they preached? The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that just a doctrine? Yeah, it is. It's a true doctrine. But when it's attended by the Holy Spirit, like it was with these disciples, when therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered what he had said, that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scriptures and the word which Jesus had said, that constitutes salvation. The Holy Spirit attending to the understanding that the body of Jesus is the temple of God and not a church building or not Solomon's temple. That belief in the person of Jesus Christ and belief that God has raised him from the dead, so according to Romans chapter 8 and verse 11 that we've already read you in the other message, makes you understand that God will raise me from the dead. That's the same power I need. And God having raised Jesus from the dead is the proof and the awareness that God would raise me from the dead. And did we not read you in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 the importance of the belief of the doctrine and of the truth of God raising Jesus from the dead? Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, 1 Corinthians 15:1, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand, by which also you're saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. They believed the Scriptures and the Word which Jesus had spoke after he was raised from the dead. And dear soul, do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Do you believe that God has raised him from the dead? Do you believe that your hope of eternal life is not in joining a religious order, but in being resurrected from the death of trespasses and sins? Yes. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the only one that can and will do that? Yes. Do you know and understand that you have come to the place where you know that yours is a spiritual problem and none can help you except the Holy Spirit? Yes. Do you understand that neither in the mountain of Samaria, where hundreds and thousands of people believed for generations that they were accepted by God, is not the place of worship? Yes. And do you believe that now, neither is Jerusalem? Yes. And do you understand and believe that no building, whether in Jerusalem or wherever it may be, is there wherein you might meet God? Absolutely. Yes. And do you know and understand that the temple of God is the humanity of Jesus Christ? Do you understand and know that when you get to heaven, there's not going to be a temple there? For Almighty God and the Lamb are the temple therein, just like He is here on earth. You don't need to come to this church building on a certain day at a certain time to be saved. You need to come to Christ whenever He comes to you. You need to come to the Lord. Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. When may He be found? When He's looking for you. But what if the preacher ain't around? Good. What if mom and daddy ain't around? Great. How many people can hang on a cross? How many people can save you? Who is the Lamb of God whose blood was shed to take away your sin? Jesus. You need to come to Jesus. Quit fooling around with churchianity and religiosity, and come to Jesus and understand that it was the powerful doctrine of the resurrection of Jesus Christ that was anointed by the Holy Spirit that shook up the entire world, and 3,000 people got saved in one day. And this old, that's what Peter preached in Acts chapter 2, it wasn't David and his temple. It said, Acts 2:25, for David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice and my tongue was glad. Moreover, all my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Therefore hast thou made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, Peter said, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. The Bible starts off in with the book of Matthew, the son of David, the son of Abraham. So, well, we've got to get to David. That ain't what David thought. Read your Bible. Listen. Verse 30 of Acts chapter 2. David, therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, of the fruit of David's loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. Seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ. David believed in the resurrection of Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Y'all hold these mules. Me and Isaac are going to go yonder and worship, and we will come again. Don't you believe that God's going to require you to offer that lad as a sacrifice? Yeah, but you say we're going to come again? Yep. Yeah, what do you believe in? Abraham saw my day and he was glad, John chapter 8. He could see God the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit going to the same Mount Moriah, which is Mount Calvary in the New Testament, and God bringing the fire and the knife to offer his son, and he could see the day of Christ, and he was glad, and he said, we will go yonder, we will come again. How's he going to come again unless God resurrects him? Abraham believed in the resurrection. David believed in the resurrection. The Son of God, the Son of David. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 1. Seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ. I'm reading Acts 2:31. That his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, Jesus is presently reigning Lord. And having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this Pentecost, which you now see and hear. That's how it is. So he spake of the resurrection of Christ. And dear soul, let me ask you this, as we turn to Isaiah 57 and verse 17. Where does God dwell? Mom, if your little daughter came into the kitchen and she got up in the chair and looked at you and said, Mama, where does God dwell? What would you tell her? As a pastor of the gospel, what do I say when you ask me, where does God dwell? Isaiah 57 and verse number 15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place. Stop. You agree with all that? Yeah. I'm the high and lofty one. I inhabit eternity. Eternity can't hold me. I fill up all of eternity. My name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place. Where is that? Well, it's in the temple of Solomon. No, it ain't. Well, it's in the local church. No, it ain't. There's no place that excludes him. But how does God say that he has an understanding of his dwelling place? I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite, a bruised, a smitten down, a broken and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. This is God's word telling you where God dwells. Let me read it to you again without stopping. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, and to revive the heart of contrite ones. God dwells in us. Ephesians chapter 2. The book of Ephesians chapter 2. This is an amazing passage. It always has enthused me and captured my attention. Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 19. Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, talking to Gentile believers, You couldn't enter into the worship with the Jews. They wouldn't even let you anywhere near their temple. Now, therefore, you're no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints. Not just fellow citizens with the Jews, but if there's a Jew that's saved and a Gentile that's saved, they're fellow citizens together and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. The foundation is the apostles and prophets, with Jesus Christ being the cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. All believers, Jew and Gentiles, are an holy temple unto the Lord. Where does God dwell? He dwells in his holy temple. What is his holy temple? Speaking of his body, the temple of his body. Speaking of his church. We're going to find out that they are not only the stones, lively stones that build up the church, but they're also the pillars, P-I-L-L-A-R-S, of the church, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, the entire church of God made up of born-again Jews and Gentiles, fitly framed together by the Holy Ghost, together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are building together. Listen, ye are building together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. An habitation of God. God dwells in us. We are, with Christ, the temple of God. Jesus said, destroy this temple, talking about his own body, and I'll raise it up in 3 days. And he did. And because he lives, we shall live also. And Jesus Christ raises us up. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. The Bible said in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, ye also, as living stones, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. So we find out that we individuals are living stones that are built up into this holy habitation for God. Revelation chapter 3. And verse number 12, the book of the Revelation, chapter 3, and verse number 12. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar, P-I-L-L-A-R, not a P-I-L-L-O-W to lay your head down on and go to sleep, but a pillar that holds up the roof. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from God. And I will write upon him my new name. So Ephesians 2:20 through 22 tells us that we are a holy habitation wherein God dwells, and it groweth. For God to dwell in us, and it is a habitation of God. We are both living stones, 1 Peter 2:5, and we are pillars that Jesus has made and named us after himself in Revelation 3:12. We are builded together. So we understand and see, dear soul, that this great statement that Jesus made in John chapter 2, when they asked him, they started it, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? Jesus said, I'll give you the sign. Destroy this temple, and I will raise it up in 3 days. They used that as the testimony, as false witnesses, to convince the Sanhedrin so that they could have an edict, an indictment to take to the Roman consulate, and have them execute Jesus Christ. The Jews couldn't kill anybody. They were a conquered people. So only the capital punishment was only in the hands of the Romans. But the Jews had to get up something to convince the Romans, and they said, if you don't kill him, you're not a friend of Caesar. And that made that fellow nervous. And they said, take him out and do what you want to. He said, take him out and do what you want to. They said, crucify him. What was the testimony that the false teachers gave? They said, we heard him say that if he could destroy our temple and raise it up again the third day. So we find this all, that this was given to condemn Christ. Matthew 26, verse 60 and 61. But this, hopefully, in my pitiful efforts to come over here today and record this message for you, is given to you to understand that because he lives, we shall live also. That we are dead in trespasses and sins. He was dead, went into the grave, but he rose from the dead on the third day. They destroyed that body of Christ, but he raised it up. And their soul, the Bible said, if Christ be not risen, then our faith is in vain. So our faith is based upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I hope that this message has brought you to a place of understanding. Because he lives, we shall live also. Lazarus, come forth, is the word of the sovereign God who himself had come forth out of death, hell, and the grave. He himself had come forth. And after his resurrection, the Holy Spirit made the disciples, the apostles actually, understand and know and perceive and remember that Jesus had said this, and therefore they believed the scriptures and the word Jesus said. It was a magnificent, glorious statement of Jesus Christ to arm his enemies with that which they needed to get the Romans to kill him, but to arm you and me with the faith that we need to understand that because he lives, we live also. And what is the temple that God dwells in? We just read you. He dwells in those whose heart is broken, those whose heart is contrite, those who have come to understand and know that they are sinners, and Jesus Christ has raised us from the dead, and he lives. I serve a living Savior. He's in the world today. It is the effectual gospel that the Lord Jesus Christ gave unto us. Now, in Acts chapter 17, again, Paul's message on Mars Hill in Athens, Greece, once he had brought forth this thing about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus and had preached to them the unknown God, I want you to be warned. I want to be a good minister to you. Not only expound this truth to you, but tell you to get ready to be mocked and abused. What happened after Paul's message in Acts chapter 17 and I don't know where to start. In verse number 30, it says, when we were ignorant and didn't know God, at the times of this ignorance God winked at, he overlooked, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. How do you know there's going to be a worldwide judgment? Here it is. Whereof he hath given assurance unto all, in that he hath raised him from the dead. God's resurrection of Jesus from the dead makes you understand that this is the sign that God, that Jesus Christ is very God. Destroy this body, and I'll raise it up in 3 days. That's the sign I'll give you. That is what they're going to use to condemn him with, and the false witnesses are going to use it to bring down the indictment against him to get the Romans to crucify him. But that is what gives you the understanding, because he lives, we shall live also. And that if there be no resurrection of Christ, then our faith is vain. Therefore, our faith is based upon the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. He was dead in the grave. We were dead in trespasses and sins. God raised us up from the dead. God raised Jesus up from the dead. Romans 8:11. Read your Bible. This is the 6th chapter of Romans 2. You can read it. It's blessed. Talking about the resurrection according to and pertaining to your salvation. But it's also that which caused people to mock. And I want you to know this. Acts chapter 17, verse 31. In that he hath raised him from the dead, verse 32. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked and said, we will hear thee again of this matter. Some mocked. Your soul, if you would get rid of all of your religious baggage, if you will begin to go through the closets of your heart and throw out all the stupid stuff that religion has affixed to our minds and hearts, and you come to believe solely, completely in the resurrection of Jesus Christ for your salvation, it will free you up and give you a wonderful understanding of the presence of God for your person. But it will set you up for those who mock. Well, we've got to have the temple in Jerusalem built. They already seen the red heifer over there. Have you heard that? I've heard that for many years. The timber's already cut, ready to be shipped to Israel to build the temple. I've heard that. Dear soul, the temple has already been built. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the resurrection of Jesus Christ. All you got to do is simply believe the word of God. My soul. Let me read you this and we'll finish. Hopefully, Brother Bobby will come and bless us with one of his wonderful songs. Hebrews chapter 6. Let me read you something that will make you understand and see that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the basic fundamental doctrine of Christianity. Hebrews 6, 1. Therefore, getting past or leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection. What do we go on from? Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God, of the doctrine of baptism, and of laying on of hands, and of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. The basic things that you learned, from which you are to grow in grace and the knowledge of God, upon these foundations, one of the foundation stones that you are to go on from is the resurrection of the dead. God will cause you to grow in grace and in the knowledge of God. And Jesus Christ has given us this wonderful doctrine. What will you show us, seeing that we may believe, you know? What sign do you show us? And this is what he told them. I trust this has been a blessing to you. I trust you'll remember Brother Bobby Quick as he comes now. And as he usually does, bless us with a beautiful song from his heart. Amen. When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. When we do His good will, He abides with us still. For all who will trust and obey, not a shadow can rise, nor a cloud in the sky, but His smile will quickly drive away. Not a doubt nor a fear, not a sigh or a tear, but the Lord can take it away. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to the happy end, Jesus, but to trust and obey. When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. In the glory of His face, you can see it wave. Wide open the Red Sea will depart. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus. But Lord, open my heart, reveal Your glory, that I may be changed into Your image. With a contrite heart, a broken heart, to glory to You.